So last week I began a series called Holy Call, Holy Living, studies in 1 Peter. And today I want to put before you an idea. And I'll explain the idea as we go farther along today. But there's a question that I have for you this morning. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 primarily. I will use other scriptures. But the question I have for you this morning is, or if you listen later to this message, is what will you do with it? I'll explain what it is later in the message, in my sermon. But there's a question I want you to be able to answer today. And it's not just a question that once you answer that today, or hopefully formulate an answer in your mind that you'll be able to think about, but it's an answer that we have to ask it's a question that we have to answer in our lives each and every day, each and every moment of every day, until either we pass from this life into the next, or Christ comes to bring us back to glory with Him. So what will you do with it? If you remember last week, I preached on verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. And Peter talks about this salvation, this inheritance that only Christ gave us through the hope of His resurrection, a new birth that He gave us. And this inheritance, this salvation, this grace that came through Jesus, through His finished work on the cross, it was undefiled, unblemished, and unfading. This inheritance that He gave us. There was nothing that could touch it. There was nothing that could make it go away. And it would never die in us. That inheritance was unperishable, imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. It was pure, perfect and holy. And also, you may remember last week that Peter kind of ends that section in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he says, to sum up, no matter what happens through the various trials of life, through the various sufferings of life, no matter what, that we are to have faith. And he ends that section in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about, that idea of the salvation of your souls and what we are supposed to do with that. What are we to do with the salvation of our souls? Yesterday, October 31st, in the year 1517, you may have heard this from church history before, but I thought I would just mention it since it was yesterday. Martin Luther, the famous German monk, would become to found Lutheranism, or his followers would found Lutheranism, nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg Castle. And the 95 theses were 95 different things or reasons he had with that he saw that the Catholic Church was doing, 95 of them, and he nailed them to the door. And it's kind of interesting if we think about that. We sit here today because a German monk named Martin Luther in 1517 nailed those 95 theses and started what we know as the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, those who were protesting the abuses of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. So we sit here today on the shoulders of such as he, Martin Luther, and others, those reformers through that time, the 1500s and all the way through until today, to be honest with you, those who constantly are being reformed by the Word of God. But there's a grace that came through Jesus Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may have heard of him, he was a German pastor. He was born just in the times of around World War I in the early 1900s. And he went to New York to study at just before the onset of World War II. But he couldn't imagine his fellow countrymen of the horrors they were going through with Hitler and his Nazi army. So although Dietrich Bonhoeffer was safe in New York in seminary, he decided to go back into Germany where the Nazis were, and decided to help build up his church where he was in Germany. He was actually part of a group that had plotted to assassinate Hitler. True story. And he, in his book, one of his more famous books, The Cost of Discipleship, he contrasted two different types of grace. One was cheap grace. And cheap grace was this idea that we want Jesus, we want forgiveness, we want redemption, and all those things come in Christ, but we don't want the discipline that comes with the grace that Jesus gives us. We don't necessarily want to walk through the sufferings that may come because of the grace of walking with Christ. And he contrasted that with the idea of costly grace. The idea that following Christ may cost you your life. In fact, just a few days before, Hitler was surrounded and was killed. Bonhoeffer was martyred by the Nazis himself. He gave his life for the cause of Christ and the cause of the church. It was a costly grace that Bonhoeffer walked in. This grace, in the verses before, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, as we see the very first idea I want to give to you about what will you do with it, is there's a grace that was foretold. That grace that the prophets talked about, that foretelling. And we're not just speaking of the prophets or the apostles in the New Testament. We're speaking about Moses all the way to the end of Malachi. In other words, Genesis through Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. Beginning in Genesis, all the way, there's a foretelling of a coming Christ. As Genesis 3:15 tells us, there's a coming child that will come that will crush the head of a serpent. Amen. Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 that He crushed the head of the serpent, that dragon, as Revelation describes Him. The beast, Satan himself, at the cross. And finally, Jesus, at the end of days, will cast him into the outer darkness, into hell to live forever, to be in prison and in chains forever. Jesus Christ crushes that dragon. He crushed the serpent with His death on the cross. Satan does not have any power over Christ and Christ in us. See, we should not be afraid of the one who can take this body away, right? But we should be in awe and honor of the One who holds our souls in His hands. That grace that was foretold of the imperishable, unfading, and unblemished inheritance. So that grace was foretold, but also we need to see that the grace was so great that the prophets and angels fixed their gazes upon it. And that's what I want to land on for just a moment here this morning to you, to think about this, that the grace was so great. Can I move around a little bit? Is that okay? Okay. The grace was so great that the prophets and angels fixed their gazes upon it. Now think about this idea. And let's look at chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace. And this prophets Peter is referring to as the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of the Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, the prophets that is, that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And for a moment, think about that right there, that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and the angels themselves inquired about this grace that was going to come upon them. They set their hearts to look intently. The prophets fixed their gaze. The angels longed to look. And in that warning right there where it says the angels longed to look, the Greek right there is saying that they, in other words, they stooped to see. There was something in there that the angels saw coming. Things they couldn't understand because angels do not have a physical body like us. And there's this prophecy of this man from heaven, the Son of God, Jesus Himself, who would take on flesh, be born of a Virgin Mary, walk this earth for 30 some odd years, all in sinlessness, without blemish Himself, undefiled and unfading, imperishable, just like the inheritance that He gives us. And the angels could not understand what that was like because they do not have a body themselves. So they longed to see what that would be like. The same angels who announced the birth of the Christ child, the same angels who scattered throughout the Old Testament made different announcements like Gabriel and Michael. Michael, the great leader of God's armies as he's described in the Old Testament, was one of those who stooped down to look, to peer, stopped to look intently, to gaze upon this coming Christ child that could take away the sins of the world. The Old Testament prophets from Moses on through Malachi that were writing and they were prophesying that God gave them the words that would come out of their mouths. This revelation that God was giving them to give to us, His people. And yet while they were writing these things, they didn't quite understand what was being told to them. Can you imagine that? For a couple thousand years through that trajectory, that timeline of the prophets, this coming, continuing revelation of this coming Christ child that would come, Isaiah prophesying about this one whose form we would not recognize because he had been beat and crushed for our iniquities, still couldn't quite understand this glorious message that is being dispensed to them for our behalf, as it says right there in 1 Peter. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You. Things that the prophets and angels longed to see, to understand, to perceive. We have the fortunate blessing. We know what they were writing about, because Christ has fulfilled it. We can see on this side of the cross everything that was written before in God's Word from Genesis until Revelation. Every single word. Every single the word that comes out of this, the Word of God, the Bible, is breathed out by God, inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Every single word. They were putting a picture together because of the revelation that God was giving them. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, starting in verse 17, "For when He received honor, glory," that's being He being Jesus, "from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory." I love the wording of Peter. "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven." If you remember, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's recalling this. "We heard this very voice born from heaven, for when we were with Him on the holy mountain." And Peter says this. And remember, Peter is saying this, right? But it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter telling us today, right? And verse 19, "We have the prophetic word." When he's saying "we," he's meaning those apostles and prophets that are the Word of God. "We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Genesis through Revelation. I love this verse right here. "For verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Amen. These prophets were being carried along by the Holy Spirit as they were writing these accounts, including the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, foretelling of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ child. And yet, while they were giving this glorious word in the Old Testament, they still weren't able to quite fully understand exactly what was going to happen. And so they longed to see what they were writing about. They longed to see. They inquired carefully and they searched. And it was not revealed to them. Can you imagine that? The very ones that wrote the Old Testament, that God spoke through and to write down the words of the Old Testament, did not understand fully the coming Messiah, the grace that was to come. And although they did not understand it, they searched and inquired carefully. Even the angels of heaven longed to see. If it's that glorious, if it's that majestic, that the prophets weren't able to see exactly, but they still inquired and searched, and the angels longed to see. If it's that great of a salvation, what does that mean for us? We live on this side of the cross. The resurrected Son of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, reigning alongside Him. And I couldn't help but think, as I was preparing this week, that these prophets and angels longed so hard and so deeply and inquired and searched the meaning of what they were writing. How should that not affect us even more so, right? We have been given the honor God is giving us. We've been blessed by God to understand, not from our own understanding, but He's given us understanding to see what He was writing about, what He was prophesying about. There's a pastor, well, he's pastor emeritus, I think, now, of Bethlehem Baptist. His name is John Piper. And he writes in a sermon that I actually heard at the beginning of a song this week, and I couldn't help but think that this goes right along with what I was speaking on this morning. But John Piper asked this question, and he's talking about believers, and he's speaking to believers, and he says the believers that, you know, sometimes we desire to not look, we desire to look like the world so much that the world can't tell us apart from the world. And the question, the follow-up question to that was, how can we expect to lead someone to where we are out of this world if they don't know we don't live for this world, but they don't know that we live for Christ? We look like the world so much that they don't even bother to inquire because they don't think that we're any different than they are. This salvation that was given to us was so great. The prophets and angels searched about it. And I know for me personally, I won't speak to you, but I'll speak for myself. I take that glorious salvation for granted so much. I take it for granted that it was clearly revealed to me in the New Testament Scriptures. We see the prophecy fulfilled from the Old Testament. We see the New Testament Scriptures. We see how it's going to end at the very end in Revelation. And so many times, even knowing all those glorious truths, that for the majority of people that have longed to search for God, that long to live for God, starting in Genesis all the way till now, majority of time before, right, did not see the full revealing of what was going to happen through Christ. But yet we live on this side of the cross and we have that blessing of knowing exactly why Christ came. We have the blessing of knowing why Christ gave Himself for us. We have the blessing of knowing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have the blessing to know that we have passed from death to life because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And yet, knowing all those glorious truths and so many others from the Scriptures, I take His salvation of me for granted so many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love Him." And so although we know from by reading God's Word something glorious is going to happen at the end of days, where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrows, there will be no more sin, there will be no more death. And although we know those things, we still can't even imagine them in our heart. So in that sense, we are a little bit like those prophets and angels who have longed to look and searched intently. We still can search and long for, but it will not come fully clear to us until the other side. We can strain our attention to see, but may we not be distracted by trying to figure out exactly what things will be like, right? Because God has given us this day. God has left us here in this world today. We have so many things in our lives and so many people in our lives that God, He brings our paths together through them and with them and beside them. Not so that we can continue to look forward to the future and forget about what is today. But as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, if you would follow along with me for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore having this ministry he's referring to back in chapter 3, ministers of a new covenant, chapter 3 verse 6, this new covenant, the grace and redemption of Jesus Christ. If we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." He says in verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The grace that was revealed was good news. The grace that was revealed was good news. This gospel that is shining forth out of us. I love that picture. The light shines out of darkness, is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. But yet we're like jars of clay where the surpassing greatness, the surpassing light of Christ shines out of us. That grace that was revealed to us was good news, and Jesus Christ has been the main subject from the very beginning. These things that the prophets and angels longed to see. Was the grace revealed to us, the grace that shines out of our hearts. So that's a great question to ask. And I think the great question to ask and to always ask ourselves is, what will we do with this salvation? What will you do with this glorious salvation that the prophets and the angels longed to see, to understand? The salvation that is death to life. salvation that is a continuing walk in holiness or sanctification each and every day. And the final end of salvation, the glorification or consummation of being brought into God's final kingdom forever. What will you do with it? What will you do with this salvation? In other words, will your life be marked by a death to self? Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That it's a daily dying to self. And I would think to believe, I would imagine to believe that many of us are here today because we desire to die to self. Many of us are here today because, and we serve each day, we serve our families, we serve our communities, we serve this church because we die to ourselves. But it's a great question to think about if there's any part of your life where you need to give that part of your life up. Jesus asked for all of us, not just most of us or part of us, right? He asked for all of your heart. He doesn't ask for just a part of your heart or most of your heart to give, maybe to keep a little bit of your heart. Sometimes we desire maybe, or maybe we're tempted to keep a little piece of our heart, our mind, ourselves, to ourselves, for our own glory. But Christ compels us. Christ commands us to give ourselves to Him. We have upon us, and we've had upon us, a very trying time in our country. There are people that agree with us. There are people that don't agree with us. There are people that are in the middle. My admonition to you is to, when we think about this salvation, the same salvation that the prophets and angels searched intently about, inquired about greatly, the angels longed to see, that salvation that was so glorious that came through Jesus Christ, that would be first and foremost on our lives and how we interact with everyone in our lives, whether we agree with them or not. John 13:35, Jesus told the disciples, a new commandment I give to you. Now remember, the old version of the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We find that in Deuteronomy. But Jesus told them, a new commandment I give to you. So kind of a newness to the commandment, a different way of looking at it. He told His disciples in John 13:35 that you shall love your neighbor as I have loved you. That is a tall order, and that is an order that we cannot accomplish in our flesh. That is an order that only through the Spirit of Christ in us, being dead to ourselves and alive to Him, that we can love our neighbors the same way that Jesus loved them. That we can love people that we disagree with, that we can love people that desire us to die. Jesus loved Judas so much that Jesus died for Judas and people like Judas. Jesus loved me. Romans 5:8. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So please, if you don't hear anything else centered around this election and beyond, though, whoever you come across, Jesus told you to love them. Jesus is telling me to love them as He loved them, that He gave Himself for them. May we be marked as a people of God that loves every single person just as Jesus loved them. We may think of, in closing, an illustration from the Word of God. When Jesus was being crucified on Golgotha, and He had two thieves beside him, one on his left and one on his right. And if you remember, the one thief was pretty much just mocking Jesus, right? If you're the Son of God, why don't you do something? You must not be that powerful. He was mocked by the soldiers and others, and he was mocked by one of the thieves. But if you remember, the other thief was next to him and said, "Wherever you go, please take me with you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." There are some in our lives that are like that thief that agree with us, right? That want to be with us and want to agree with us, but there are others that mock us. There are others that are going to ridicule us because of our faith. And even though Jesus was being ridiculed and mocked by that thief on his other side, Christ still willingly gave himself and bled out every single drop of his life for that thief. And he gave himself for us, and he gave himself for every single person that would live on this earth. So may we, as we go from here on out, that every single person I come in contact with, whether they're working in the fields here surrounding our community, the office of the President of the United States, in Congress, the clerk at the grocery store, our co-workers next to us, our families, our neighbors, the mechanics, may we love them as Christ loved them, no matter what. Even if they mock and ridicule us, may we love them. May we willingly give up ourselves for them. So the question I ask you as I began with, what will you do with it? This great salvation, the same salvation that the prophets wrote about and didn't understand but searched intently to understand, the same salvation that the angels longed to see and understand themselves, the same salvation that has been revealed to us clearly through the Scriptures. What will you do with that salvation? What will you do with the precious blood of Christ? He purchased your salvation and mine. How will we live according to that salvation? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for making it clear in your word, your salvation, your grace, and your mercy toward us. And Father, may we, as we go to our families, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, people that we interact with in the community, Father, may we love them as your Son Jesus loved them so willingly that He gave Himself for them. Father, may we love them with an unfailing love, an unending love, an unblemished love, an undefiled love, a love that only you can give to us, a perfect love. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And as we close and sing, Father, I pray, God, if there's anyone in here that does not know you, Father, I pray that they would open up their hearts and minds to your salvation, for your forgiveness, your redemption in them. And Father, I pray, God, that as you would, as you speak to us, as we sing, as you continue to speak through your word, Father, we would always be directed toward you. So all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.